That's his name. Wonderful, a wonderful Savior. Yes. Is Jesus my Lord. And you won't get any argument out of any of God's enlightened children when it comes to everything about Jesus Christ being wonderful. Everything about God's wonderful, and he's God. And to be allowed the honor of singing for his glory, declaring that he is wonderful, is quite an honor. Thank you, John. That was a good song. Well, once again, we're thankful to be back home. And I bring greetings from David and Pat Pledger and Milton and Claudia Howard and many of the saints in those churches that we had the honor of visiting. It's just wonderful to be with God's saints wherever they meet for public worship. But I don't know about any of the other preachers, but there's no place like our little church family that he has allowed us to be a part of for so many years. And so we're thankful to be back home. We put over 4,500 uneventful miles on our car during this last trip. And it was just God's blessings all the way. So I want to praise him. I want to praise my Lord Jesus for his hand of mercy on us as we traveled, and for all the blessings that we experienced during our trip. Would you turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. The book of Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible, right after Deuteronomy and just before Judges. For some of us, finding one of the books of the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, it's not really easy. But Joshua is a book that most of us might be familiar with. And I want to draw your attention to something here in the sixth chapter. And while you're turning there's a passage of Holy Scripture in the book of Job that encourages God's children to acquaint ourselves with God. Acquaint ourselves with God. And brethren, this religious generation does not know the God of Holy Scripture. How do I know? Well, they're worshiping a God that doesn't even remotely resemble the God of Holy Scripture, a Jesus that is just a figment of their ungodly imaginations. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God we read about in the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. He can't change. He's immutable. He did humble himself and he became a man and walked on this earth for the purpose of establishing a righteousness for his people by being perfectly obedient to the will of God the Father who sent him. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he could satisfy the holy justice of God for his chosen people, paying the redemption price in full for all of our sins. He is seated, this Jesus who was crucified at Calvary a little over 2,000 years ago, has risen from the grave and is now seated on his sovereign throne in glory as the sovereign God over this whole universe, the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. He just mantled himself with a human body for that very purpose of saving his people. But he is the same, and Jesus Christ is the very one who cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden, and rightly so. He sinned against his God. So Christ was just in driving him out of that garden. Jesus Christ is the one who destroyed the whole human race, with the exception of Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three sons' wives. Eight people. Eight people out of the whole human race are the only ones who were spared from God's wrath when he brought the floodwaters in upon the whole old earth. God did that. Jesus Christ did that. And he was right in doing that. Those ungodly people, they heard the truth from God's preacher, Noah. He's declared, Peter declared Noah to be a preacher of righteousness, writing under divine inspiration. And they not only would not believe God's preacher, they mocked him. And every second of every minute of every hour that Noah spent building that ark, and it took him over 100 years to build that ark, was a message of God's coming wrath. And they turned a deaf ear to that. They were worshiping gods of their own imagination. Brother Michael Smith, during his message last Sunday, quoted this verse of Holy Scripture: God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that was written before we read these words, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was included in that number of people whose imagination was only evil continually. Noah was just as sinful as the whole human race that Jesus Christ destroyed with the floodwaters. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Brethren, our God is a God of mercy, and he delights in mercy. Did Noah deserve God's mercy? Absolutely not. That would destroy the meaning of mercy if Noah deserved that. I remember, and I've shared this story many years ago, let me share it again. There was a woman back during the days of the kings of old, when all a king had to do was say off with his head and it was done. And there's still some leaders in some foreign countries that have that power. But there was a lady who was pleading for her son's life. He had transgressed against the laws of the kingdom, and he was sentenced to die. And the mother of that man who was guilty was pleading for his life. And she was crying, "Have mercy, sire." And he said, the king said, "He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "True, sire, but if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And for that saying, the king spared his life again. Well, that's the way it is that all of God's enlightened children know we don't deserve mercy. When I think about all those people who died in the floodwaters during Noah's days, I see myself just as guilty. Don't you? Just as guilty as those that God destroyed. And once again, that was Jesus Christ doing that. I see myself aboard the ark, though, because of God's mercy. And that's Christ. Noah's ark typified Jesus Christ. Noah received mercy from God for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now, if God has enlightened our minds, we'll see that we don't deserve anything but his eternal wrath, but that he has had mercy on, God has mercy on this hell-deserving sinner for Christ's sake. The Word of God teaches us that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And God hasn't changed. The people of this world have not changed either. They still mock the truths of the gospel. Like the people in the days of Noah, we warn them of God's coming wrath. And they do this. They put their finger around their ear thinking we're loco, cuckoo. They think it's strange that we don't run with them. But we continue to warn our hearers. God's wrath is coming. That's what Brother Michael Smith did last Sunday. Warned his hearers of God's coming wrath And the only safe place to be delivered from his coming wrath is in Christ Jesus, our ark of safety. We must flee to him, crying out for mercy for Christ's sake. Are you with me in Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 20? Joshua chapter 6. I don't think that's where I want to be. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. God had already ordered Joshua to perform some things that would seem strange to most people, and Joshua did exactly what the Lord had commanded him to do. And here in this 20th verse, we read the results of what God intended to do after Joshua had obeyed him. And on the seventh day, after 6 days of marching around this wicked city of Jericho, in obedience to the command of God, we read in verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." Now this was God's purpose. God had purposed this. Jericho was full of ungodly men and women who worshiped gods of their own imagination. And under the instructions of God, Joshua doing exactly what God had ordained him to do, the power of God brought the walls of Jericho crashing down. Now these people thought they were safe behind the walls of that city, and these walls were very, very high. And very wide. You could drive a couple of chariots or more across the top of the walls. Matter of fact, Rahab, the harlot, lived in the walls. Her house was in the wall, and she had spared the lives of the spies that came into Jericho under the direction of Joshua, and she spared their lives and let them out of the window of her house. It was so high up, she had to let them down with rope. They couldn't jump. They would have hurt themselves. That's how high the walls were. And so the people thought that they were safe. But the power of God brought down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't the blowing of the trumpets or the marching around the city of Jericho 6 days, and on the seventh, the priest blowing the trumpets and the shout. That wasn't what brought down the walls. That was in obedience to God's instructions. It was the power of God that brought down the walls. And it was the same power of God that held up the part of the wall that didn't fall, where Rahab and members of her family who believed Rahab were hiding. My dear brother, Pastor Henry Mahan, stood right here about 30 years ago and preached a message titled, "The Part of the Wall That Didn't Fall." God held up that part of that wall for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Rahab had God's mercy bestowed upon her and members of her family for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That part of the wall that didn't fall typified Jesus Christ as much as Noah's Ark typified Jesus Christ. The only safe hiding place. And there was a covenant between Joshua and that woman Rahab. And we are recipients of God's mercy because of a covenant made between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before a star ever twinkled in the sky. So we're in Christ. And we'll never fall. Amen?
Amen.
We can't, unless you can take my Lord Jesus off his sovereign throne of power. Who's going to do that? Now let me make a statement Well, you're turning to first. Well, let me read on. I need to read a couple more scriptures here in Joshua chapter 6. It says in verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. That was the instructions of my Lord Jesus. Joshua was to kill all of them, with the exception of Rahab. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And so Rahab was spared, and those who were in her house who believed that. Let me say that was the Lord Jesus. This is not the God that people are looking at in this religious generation. God is love. They say God loves everybody. That's not what the Word of God teaches. God is love. But this does not look to me like He loves everybody. When He told Joshua to have those under his leadership destroy all of those men and women that were in that city, both young and old. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me say this. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. But she was just as righteous in God's sight as the Virgin Mary. Ooh! Ooh, don't you know that's going to anger some Catholics? They need to hear the truth. Those people under the Catholic teachings put the Virgin Mary on the same level as God, teaching that she is to be worshipped just as much as God is to be worshipped. And they're teaching that Mary had as much to do with the redemption of God's people as Jesus Christ did. What blasphemy! What blasphemy! I'm going to make a whole lot of people, millions of people, angry by saying that Mary was no more righteous than Rahab the harlot in God's sight. Because she, Rahab, is right now in the presence of the King wearing the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Mary, who was the chosen instrument, who had the honor of giving birth to the Christ child, wears that same robe of righteousness. She needed a Savior just as much as Rahab the harlot needed a Savior. And she said this, Mary said this, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God had mercy on Mary for Christ's sake. The same mercy that He bestowed upon Rahab for Christ's sake. Brethren, there's only one way that God will bestow His mercy on a hell-deserving sinner, and that's for Christ's sake. That's for Christ's sake. Once again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God we read about in the Old Testament. The same power that caused the walls of Jericho to come crashing down is the same power that held up the part of the wall that didn't fall. The same power that held up the walls of water when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea is the same power that caused those walls of water to come crashing down upon Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army. Jesus Christ destroyed Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army, and He was right in doing so. People say, was it right for God to do that? Brethren, whatever God does is right.
Yeah, that's right.
And God's enlightened children know that. And Jesus Christ is now seated on his throne in heaven, the same God that destroyed a world of ungodly people during the days of Noah, the same God that destroyed not only those wicked people in the city of Jericho, but 31 other kings, or 31 including the king of Jericho, and all of those inhabitants that Joshua was instructed by God to go in and destroy, every man, woman, and child. God was telling Joshua to do that. And God was just and right in doing that, because they were ungodly people worshiping gods of their own imagination, robbing God of His honor and of His glory. And today is no different. People are doing the same thing. Let me tell you, it's not just the Catholics who worship a god of their own imagination. Every works religionist is doing the same. Yes. I know this is hard, but it's the truth. Those who are trusting in the works of their own hands, those who think they're going to glory because they were smart enough to make a decision for Jesus, those who believe in their free will are worshiping a Jesus that does not even exist. And God will destroy them. The same God that destroyed all of those people during the days of Noah, the same God that destroyed those people in the city of Jericho and those other nations, the same God that destroyed Pharaoh and all of those Egyptians and that army of Pharaoh, the same God is on His throne in glory, and He will not have mercy on anyone who does not bow down to Jesus Christ and give Him all the praise and all the glory for the salvation that He accomplished for His chosen people. Amen. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. I'm not denying my Heavenly Father, and I'm not denying God the Holy Spirit. But if we don't bow down to Jesus Christ, recognizing that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we are not worshiping the true God of the Bible. Our Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. All power. That means there's no other power. He has it all. And if He has all power, He's God Almighty. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the power of God, and He is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. It was His power that upheld that part of the wall that didn't fall. It was His power that kept that water of the Red Sea on both sides, kept it from coming down on His chosen people. But it was the same power that destroyed the wicked also. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The apostles plainly declared that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That's what Brother Michael, before his devotional, that's what he wanted us to sing. Jesus is Lord of all. And he said, Mike Giolotti said, as he came to this pulpit to bring his devotional, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And that's true. But the apostles declared Him to be Lord of all. Peter, with Holy Spirit boldness, and we've heard this portion of Scripture already quoted this morning, he told a large crowd of Jews that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, and he was speaking to a large crowd of Jewish people, the most of which hated Jesus Christ and proved their hatred by crucifying Him, and would not have stopped for a moment to kill Peter, yet with holy boldness he told them, the same Jesus that you have crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. In other words, He is a promised Messiah, and He's now on His throne as Lord of all, ruling over the whole universe. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There were some who were pricked in their heart over this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And they said, what are we going to do? We're guilty. We crucified him. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now catch this. For the promise is unto you. And he was pointing to some unbelieving Jews who had not yet heard these truths. He said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, which I take to mean the Gentiles as well as those Jews that he was preaching to. But he qualified it by saying, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we heard Brother John preaching that very truth in his Sunday school lesson this morning. We must receive the call from Jesus Christ. We must hear his voice. He must speak to our heart. Brethren, if he doesn't, we'll be like those wicked people in the days of Noah that mocked him. Rain? We've never seen any rain. You cuckoo old man. What are you building there? That doesn't even look like anything. I mean, they mocked him for over 100 years. Now, I haven't been around that long. But for over 35 years, I've been preaching the same truth from this pulpit. God is coming again. The same God that hung there on that cross at Calvary, redeeming his people with his own precious blood, is coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not his glorious gospel. He's coming again. It'll be a day of rejoicing for those who have been called out of darkness by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his gospel. But it's going to be a sad day for those who refuse to believe God's preachers declaring the truths of the gospel for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us and for the good of his chosen people. God must call us. Are you with me in 1 Peter chapter 3? Starting at verse 18, we read these words. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. My name's there. The unjust. But the name of my Lord Jesus Christ is there too. The just. The just for the unjust. And here's why he did that. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he did suffer. He did bleed and he did die. But he has risen again. God quickened him. He brought him out of the grave on the third day. And he went through all of that for this very purpose, to bring us to God. And he has done that for some of us. I've heard John's testimony this morning. You've heard mine many times. I was a hell-deserving rebel, running from God, hating God, and I, by his providential hand, was brought under the preaching of his gospel, and God delivered me. He delivered me. He is delivering me. He will yet deliver me.
Amen.
And it's all because of his grace and his mercy that he bestows upon his chosen people through Christ our Savior, who went to that cross and suffered and bled and died, that he might bring us to God. Look at verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now there are people who believe that Jesus Christ went to hell and preached to those people who are down there in hell and gave them an opportunity to exercise their free will. Let me ask you something. You think there'd be anybody in hell if he had done that?
No.
That's not what that's teaching. It's teaching that he went to those during the days of Noah and preached to those people through his preacher. No, look at the next verse. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The same water that destroyed all of those ungodly people who mocked Noah lifted Noah and his family from the wrath of God's water to safety. Aboard the ark that God gave instructions to Noah to build. Now, folks, that's the preaching that Noah gave to those ungodly people. Look at verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism does not save you, and this clearly teaches that. But it's an answer of a good conscience. In other words, we want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Is that not true?
Yes.
No enlightened child of God is ashamed of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us. And we're to repent and get baptized, which is a public confession of our faith in Christ. And that's what Noah aboard the ark typified. Read on. Verse 22, speaking of Christ our Savior, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Everything. Everything. Every king that's on a throne in any country, including this good old country that we're living in, is there because my Lord Jesus Christ put him there. And He'll take him off when He's through with him. People say, well, if God is in such sovereign control, why doesn't He destroy Satan? He will, in His own appointed time. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. You've heard me say it, but I don't know if it sunk in. Even the devil and the evil forces of darkness have to get permission from my Lord Jesus Christ before they can do anything. We read that in the first couple of chapters of Job, and we read that in the New Testament where those evil spirits that were in that demoniac man that we read about in Mark chapter 5, they had to get permission from Jesus Christ before they could go into a herd of pigs. I'm telling you the truth. My time has run out. I wanted to go back to the 28th Psalm and bring this message to a close by showing you that those people who do not believe in the operation of God or the works of their own hands, but are trusting in the works of His hand, but are trusting in the works of their own hand, that God's going to destroy them. The same Jesus Christ that destroyed all of those people we read about in the Old Testament, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. You, me. And if our faith is not in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, God will turn us, and rightly so, into that lake of fire, that second death, eternal torment, and be just in doing it.
Right.
He will not have mercy, not on me, not on you, not on your mother, not on your children, not on your grandmother or your grandfather. He will not have mercy on any sinner who does not bow down to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He by Himself purged my sins, that He obtained eternal redemption for me, that He, by His one sacrifice, not only sanctified me, but perfected me forever. And we will sing this closing song with joy in our hearts if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him the glory for who He is and what He has done. Acquaint yourself with God. Don't be duped by these phony prophets of Baal who are telling you that God has placed the eternal destiny of this whole human race in their hands, and your decision for Jesus will determine whether you go to glory or whether you go to hell. No. Jesus Christ determines those who will go to heaven by what he accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
The whole human race who turns a deaf ear to the glorious truths of the gospel will endure God's wrath forever, and rightly so, because they believe not on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for who he is and what he accomplished for us. Brother John, if you will, please.